Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Let's read this slowly with emphasis. It says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you will work in our lives in such a way as that we who are here today will receive a blessing. We will say unto ourselves and in our spirit, Heavenly Father, thank you very much that you drew me today to worship with your people at this time. It was good to be in your house. Father, I pray that you'll work in every life this morning. Father, it goes without saying that each and every one of us has a need this morning. There are particular needs here today that no one knows anything about except you. But Father, we all have needs. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's a need for a job. Maybe, Father God, it's a need for something to happen in the family to help strengthen that family. Maybe there's estrangement in families, brothers against brothers. Father, you know these things. Father, maybe we're discouraged. Maybe we have felt like that the whole world is against us and no one's for us. Father, you know these things, and I ask that you would work in every heart this morning. Give us encouragement. Lift us up. Fill our hearts with hope, biblical hope, that's set upon a rock, and that rock is Jesus. Father, if decisions need to be made this morning, even this morning, I pray they'll be done so to honor Jesus' precious name, because it's in his name we pray. Amen. I'm sure you've heard people say something like this: "I hope it doesn't rain next Friday. That's our picnic." Well, that's a hope. It's kind of a hope against hope, isn't it? We're hoping that it's not going to rain. Will Rogers used to say, you know, everybody talking about the weather, but nobody's doing anything about it. Well, we don't think we can do anything about it. But let me tell you, you know what? You really can if you pray about it. We say it that way in that general way. Sometimes we say things like this. This is going just a little bit further. We say things like this: "I hope the Cubs, the Chicago Cubs, will win the World Series." Somebody has that hope in their heart. All right. Goodness gracious. Well, you know, it's possible. They could win. But given their history, it's extremely unlikely, it seems like. Yeah. People also say things like this: I just wish we'd all get along. I wish there wasn't any more hostility in the world. I hope that there's no more war, no more inhumanity of man, you know, this kind of thing. And, you know, actually, hope is a part of who we are as human beings. I think it's in our hearts. We're born with hope. What we need to do is understand how to focus that. And, of course, when we're just generally speaking, we think to ourselves when people say something like that, you know, "Well, I just hope there's no more wars," that they're extremely naive because they don't understand human nature. And obviously, they're ignorant of human history because there is war, and there's war going on right now. That's why we have these flags up. That's why we're here, and we have on the bulletin board those who serve in the military. We're at war right now. Someone has said, "Desire without expectation of receiving or completing is despair." Someone has also said, "Expectation without desire is dread." How many times you've ever went to an office door, you had to meet with a big boss or something like that? You've got expectations. You don't know what's going on. He may or she may be going to say something good to you, but you don't know, so you're full of dread. Well, I received this pamphlet the other day, this brochure the other day through the mail, and it just reaffirmed to me, we understand hope and hope against hope, and yet we still cling to hope, don't we? This brochure, this pamphlet has some people on it. I wasn't smart enough to get this over to Jerry or to Bill or something early enough. They could have got it on the board. Jerry politely told me that this morning, that if I had done that, I could have got it up there. I'll try to do better next time. I thought they could, but I wasn't sure. And then, well, anyway, But anyway, this pamphlet says, at the top left over here, it says, I don't know where to turn. It shows a mother embracing a child. In the top right, it says, I don't know my own son. It's a father and a son picture there. Down in the middle, center left, it says, I can't stand my stepdad. And then the opposite side there, it says, all my family does is fight. I'm not sure we're going to make it. Then finally it says, my parents don't understand me and what I'm going through. Is there any hope? And of course, this little brochure says, you're not alone. And yes, there is hope. Let us bring you a lifeline to your family. This is from Youth and Family Services brochure about that. People are looking for hope. We live in kind of desperate times, don't we? We're looking for hope, faced with all kinds of trials and crises. Listen to what the Bible says. Over in Psalms 9 and verse 18, it says, for the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectations of the poor shall not perish forever. God's on the scene. Proverbs 13 says this, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when that desire cometh, when that hope is completed, it's like a tree of life. I love these verses in Psalms chapter 3. It says this, but you, O Lord, are my shield for me. What's that mean? He's our protection. My glory and the one who lifts up my head. I'm not alone. God is with me. I cry to the Lord with my voice, and he hears me from his holy hill. God hears you. Did you know that? God hears you. I lay down and I slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. How many times, you don't have to raise your hand, how many times have you went to bed at night with so much fear and trepidation, so much worry, that you did not sleep a wink? It happens, doesn't it? But the psalmist says, I laid down and slept because the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid, even though 10,000 people who have set themselves against me. He's not afraid. He understands that one with the Lord is a majority. He's not outnumbered. The Lord is with him. Hebrews 13:6, Paul says this, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Isn't that amazing? Paul, closing that wonderful, powerful letter to the Romans in that verse we read this morning and read again slowly, verse 15, chapter 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Notice that it's not a blank thing. That you may abound in hope through the power, what, of the Holy Spirit. You see, when we put our hope in people, many, many times we are going to be disappointed. Did you hear about, I'm sure you did, here right here in Fort Wayne, right here in our city, a young boy, I think 10 years old, they said, was locked in his basement. They found him in squalor while his dad was on vacation in Florida. I'm telling you, here's a young man at 10 years old who has learned something that's going to be all so hard to reverse all his life. You can't trust anybody because I can't even trust my dad. Isn't that terrible? It is, isn't it? Of course, and then we could go in big general terms. You know, 1.5 million babies every year are aborted. Abort means killed. Who's doing the aborting? Their mothers. It just baffles you, doesn't it? If you can't trust your mom and dad, if you can't have a hope in them, who can you hope in? It must lead to utter despair. It must be a crushing load. It must be something so hard to carry, a burden almost impossible. And so that question must come, is there hope? Well, I heard on the radio a couple of weeks ago, this lady was expressing her hope that the federal government would do something about something. And I thought to myself, boy, lady, you need to talk to me a little bit. That's not a very good thing to hope in. Technology. I heard it again just a few days after that. This guy was explaining that technology was going to solve this problem. I thought to myself, well, that would be good. But technology can't get to the root of the problem. Technology can do some good things. So hope in what? Paul says what? Hope in God. Now, the God of hope. Joy was talking about titles of Jesus and names of God. You know, that's a title. That's a name. He's the God of hope. Isn't that amazing? Well, let me ask you. Why hope in God? What can God do? I put my hope in God because He is God. You know, when I look back in Exodus chapter 1, it always strikes me in verse 8. It has that very striking verse that says, now there arose a new king, a new Pharaoh over Egypt that knew not Joseph. Those are very ominous words. Something's about to happen, and it's not going to be good. Israel was going to go from most favored nation status to persons non gratas because there was a new Pharaoh. Once they enjoyed the bounty of Egypt, now everything's going to change. Once they were free men and women, now they were going to be slaves. And you know, not only that, but the things they had enjoyed, all those things were going to be taken away. Their whole status in life was going to change. Their jobs now, these were not going to be any longer jobs. These were going to be slave labor. They were going to be reduced from human beings to animals. They were just going to be burdened, beasts of burdens to carry the Pharaoh's load. They were just going to be able to do his bidding. And he didn't care what they said or what they needed. Not only were they reduced to slaves under the new Pharaoh, but the new Pharaoh also looked out and saw them growing. And so he made a forced population control command. Remember that? Kill all the newborn baby boys. Wow. Freemen, now slaves. Utterly reduced to nothing. Not even looked at human beings anymore. And now, kill the babies too. But you know, it's interesting. One little lady who's just as powerless could be. One little lady who had no influence whatsoever. One little lady who should have been living in despair said, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to kill my baby. And so she took her daughter and she said, what can we do? And I think, you know, I think they prayed about this matter and they made this little ark of bulrushes and they pitched it in and out and put that baby in the ark and they just kind of let it float down the river right in front of the royal contingency as they bathed. And of course it says, you know, that this royal princess of Egypt looked the baby, pulled him from the water, called his name Moses. I want you to notice something there. We're not going to stay long, but you know, it really only takes one person willing to put their complete faith and trust in God to affect history. What she did was affect history. Didn't seem like it at the time, I'm sure. All she was hoping for at the time was just, don't kill my baby. But God had more in it than that. Exodus 3 and 7 says, I have surely seen their affliction, talking about the children of Israel. I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrow. Verse 8 doesn't say this, but I'm just going to say this is paraphrase, help is on the way. Now listen, God's help may well come in some way unexpected. Here they are. Everything's transformed. Everything's turned upside down. Free men to slaves. All this terrible goings on. But God says, I hear you. I've got a plan. So he sends Moses back to Egypt. He sends Moses back to Egypt with a stick. Now, I don't know about you. I think I would have got much more excited if I would have been an Israelite, if Moses had come riding in, you know, on some kind of beautiful chariot with an army of about 100,000 behind him. I think I would have said, all right, God's going to do something now. I don't know. I don't know. I might have thought when Moses come in from the desert, and he says, hey guys, I'm here. I think I might have thought, okay, now what? You know, I think God loves to do that. I really do. I think he knows how we think. I'm positive of that. And I think sometimes he just goes out of his way to do something. Because you see, if it was Moses, the great general, in front of a great army, we would expect some victory. But God sends one man back with a stick. And we go, oh, man. Oh, man. Matter of fact, it's confirmed, actually. Moses come back with a stick. He says to the Pharaoh, let my people go. The Pharaoh says, what? I don't know who you are. I don't know who your God is. Matter of fact, how about let's make a little more bricks? Let's not provide you any straw. Let's just increase the outcome, the outpouring. But that's the first lesson that we need to think about. When we're hoping in God, we've got to keep our eyes wide open because he's going to do something probably most unusual. He's not going to do it the way we think about it. He's not going to come in the way we think about it, but he's coming. He's coming. God's going to work in his way. And his way is always going to be putting out this one man with a stick, and he's going to work through that one man with that stick in such a way that not only do you see it, but the whole world's going to see it and going to say, wow. Don't give up hope. The Lord is coming. Of course, you know the story. God begins to work in 10 simple little things called plagues. Of course, of the first part, when Moses goes, Pharaoh's not very impressed. Matter of fact, in chapter 5:17, I love this part because I've had this happen to me too. Pharaoh said, you're idle. You're idle. You got too much time on your hands. You're thinking about going out and worshiping the Lord out there in the wilderness and all this kind of stuff. I can fix that. Well, I'm just going to double your load. Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me. I remember one time I got up, you know, just talk about fear and trepidation and dread and all that kind of stuff. I went to my big boss and I asked him, you know, I think I'm a pretty good worker and all this. And I'd like to have a raise. And I really put it on the line. I said, I think I need a dime more an hour. Yeah, I thought that was going to be good, actually. His name was Richard Smart. Never forget him. He was a real nice guy, actually. He said, oh, really? Yeah. I said, I think I deserve a raise. He said, you don't look at your time card and your paycheck very closely, do you? I said, what? He said, go back this week, look at your check. He said, I gave you a dime raise 2 weeks ago. You know, a dime raise doesn't amount to a whole lot of money. And Uncle Sam likes to dig in and grab out. So I think I ended up with like 35 cents more or something on my check. No wonder I didn't notice it, you know. But that's two Cokes, and I shouldn't complain, you know. Two soda pops. Well, Moses comes, and he doesn't settle things out, he stirs things up. But that's just the beginning. The battle lines are being drawn. Moses comes in chapter 7 and turns the water of the Nile. Matter of fact, not just the water of the Nile, but every bit of water in Egypt to blood. But just like Moses' staff, when he threw it down, Pharaoh's sorcerers threw theirs down, and theirs turned to snakes as well. Pharaoh's guys could turn water into blood too. Wasn't impressed. The next plague, you know, I always thought about this one. This is kind of interesting. Frogs. I found a little toad in my yard the other day. You know, I kind of dug him up. There was a little block over, and I picked the block up, and there he was, about that big, little fellow. And, you know, I think about that when I think about this plague. A plague of frogs? I saw two of these little ladybugs down here this morning. One's gone. He probably woke up and flew away. A plague of frogs? Now, what's that? Have you ever picked up a frog? Flittle with them and all that kind of stuff? It's not exactly a scary thing, is it? You know, even a toad, he's not too bad. He's got a little bumpy skin and all that. What kind of a plague is that? I can think of something better than that. Frogs. Although, I think maybe, you know, if you were sleeping in your bed and you kind of rolled over, you know, to turn off the alarm clock, plunk, and plunk. Maybe if they were just all over you. You know, you turn the bed down, there's a bunch of frogs. Maybe it would get annoying. You know, maybe you'd say, "Who let the frogs out?" I don't know. Well, the next one, though, this one gets your attention a little bit. Lice. How about lice? Yeah, now, you know, sometimes children get head lice. You know, have to do something about that. You know, one time when we went to Florida years and years ago, we stopped my wife's brother and sister's house, and we picked them up and went down. They stayed the weekend, and I brought them back. And when we came back, we went in the house, and I was standing in the house, and Donnie was doing something, Joe was doing something, and I looked down, and I noticed I had black socks on. And I thought, wait a second, I didn't even have socks on. It was fleas. While they were in Florida, they hatched out. The whole house is covered in fleas. Now, that's not uncommon. You know, don't you want to live in Alabama? You know, you can fight the palmetto bugs and all that kind of stuff. And fleas, too. And so they had to go get some of these bug bomb things, you know, and release them. I said, I'm going home. I'm going back. You guys can take care of that. Lice. That's up in the ante a little bit. You know, that's up in the ante. How about flies? Next one was flies. I saw something one time on World at War, that series. These guys were in North Africa someplace, and they were eating, and the cameraman was, you know, taking pictures, and these people were just, when they would move, the flies would just go, there was billions of flies. And then somebody took a picture of the cameraman taking a picture. He had a little net over him. And when he moved, it just flies. Wouldn't that be great? Here, how about some mashed potatoes and gravy? A little chicken. And for dessert, flies. You know, you have to eat them. They were just everywhere. Yeah, that's getting bad. Flies. And then there was a plague on the livestock. Here again, you think to yourself, well, that's not too bad. It's not bothering me a whole lot, but nevertheless. And then there was boils. You ever had a boil? Yeah, that's no fun. Hail. Yeah, that gets your attention. That gets your attention. Have you ever had a car that was hail damaged? That's fun, isn't it? Insurance doesn't want to give you a new car, but the car is basically just trash. Then locusts. Here again, grasshoppers. You know, people eat those. That's not too bad. Have plenty of snacks. You know, if you had lots of honey. Darkness. Yeah, now darkness, that's a little bit scary. Darkness. Ever been in a cave and they turn the lights out and let you see what total darkness is? Yeah, that's a little scary. And then, of course, the final one was the death of the firstborn. Yeah, now that's serious. You know, actually, we don't really understand this, but all these things are the gods of Egypt. All these are. The Nile god was Hopi. They had a god who was a frog, Hep. They had a god who was in control of lice and fleas and all those kind of things, Thor. That's a good god to have if you got lice and fleas and things, you know. Flies. They had sacred cows. Had a god and a goddess. Boils, they had gods for that. Hail, they had a god who was over nature in the sense of thunder, lightning, and all that. Locusts, had a god for that. Fertility god, men. Darkness, this was very interesting. Darkness had kind of an auxiliary god. The sun, Ra, had a son who was the god of darkness. And, of course, the firstborn. You see, Pharaoh's son was to be God incarnate. So all these plagues, really, they may seem silly to us, a plague of frogs. Now, it's gods against gods. And guess what? The real God wins. Matter of fact, Pharaoh says so. He says to Moses, get out, leave, would you finally go? Because your God is God. Just go, take all your stuff. Matter of fact, take anything you want. Just leave us alone. He'd had enough. Very important lesson for Hope here. God sometimes works in very unusual ways, but He does work because He's God. It's not a hope against hope. It's a hope in God. Exercise it. And God is not fickle. You know, Paul says in Ephesians, be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness of men. Guys will deceive you. God never deceives. Do you know that? Never tells a half-truth. Never gives you kind of directions. He'll lead you. Follow me. God doesn't change the rules in the middle of the game. He's consistent. What He says about Himself, He never changes. There are some things that we kind of understand, but we forget them. You know, giving is a universal principle. Did you know that? When Jesus says, give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured back to you. And that's a universal law of giving. It's not something just for Christians. It's for everybody. God honors that. You give, I'm going to give back. Not only does God give back, He gives it back shaken down, pushed down, abundant. But the rule is, what you give, how you give, that's how I give back to you. So if you give grudgingly and all that, don't expect a whole lot. Doesn't make any difference if it's a $10 million gift. If it's not given in the right respect and with the right attitude, it's not being given in the right way. God loves a cheerful giver. You recognize what you reap, what you sow you shall reap. Over in Galatians chapter 6, Paul says, be not deceived. God is what? Not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. That's a universal law. Doesn't have anybody, you know, this is for Christians and this is not. That's a universal law. God, who is God, has placed that in existence. He doesn't vary. He doesn't vary. You see, Pharaoh sowed to the wind, and he reaped the whirlwind. Pharaoh mistreated Israel, put them in heavy bondage, treated them inhumanely, and God answered strongly and sternly. It's a universal law. You can't break it. Always going to be there. You can't plant beans in your garden. You know this. You can't plant beans in your garden and expect potatoes. Will that work? Pretty soon, everybody's going to start planting stuff. My grandsons are after me to plant some tomatoes. If we take a couple of the pots that we have around the house and put some tomatoes in there, should I expect bananas? Doesn't work that way. What you sow, that's what you're going to reap. If you sow hatred, you know what you're going to get back? Sour bitterness. That's what it's the law. Can't be anything else. If you want friends, you know what you're going to have to do? Have to be friendly. You can't break it. It's unalterable. Doesn't make any. It's one size fits all. This is the rule. God, who is God, has put that into place. He will not alter it, not for you, not for anybody. That is the law. It's universal. Because of these things, sometimes people begin to recognize, hey, that's true. We can't plant beans and get potatoes. How can I get God on my side? Let's do it that way. It's a big surprise. It's a real big surprise. God is on your side. He really is. He's always been on your side. It's you who keeps rejecting His help, His love, His hope. God never changes. God loves you with an everlasting love. He never changes. Not anything you can do today that's going to change that. When you were lost in utter and absolute rebellion against God, He still loved you with the exact same kind of love as He loves you now that you've received Christ in your heart. Do you know that? It does not change. God loves you. What more could He do to prove that than to send Jesus to die on the cross and be raised again the third day? There's not a thing God can do more than that to show you His consistent character of love. You know, John chapter 3, verse 17 says, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him," what? "Might be saved." You see, it's God who takes the initiative to try to break through to us. We're the ones building up the barriers. We're the ones resisting. It's God who's after us. It's God who's pursuing us. It's God who wants to engage us. Don't think that God doesn't want to engage you. He does. He sent His Son as absolute proof of that. You know, the choir sang a song not too long ago. Chris Rice. Actually, they sing some pretty good songs every now and then. Way to go, Becky. That's good. Some good stuff. But this song, the bad part about songs sometimes is you kind of hear the music and you hear a few words and you don't quite get the whole thing. But this is one we sang not too long ago. It says, "Weak and wounded sinner, lost and left to die. Oh, raise your head, for what? Love is passing by." You know, that's a beautiful lyric. It really is. And then, of course, the refrain is what? "Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and what? Live." Wow. Man, what a powerful little lyric. And of course, he doesn't stop there. He says, "Now your burden's lifted, carried far away, and precious blood has washed away the stain." Wow. That's pretty good too. Yeah, I think that boy must be reading his Bible someplace. Sing to Jesus, it says. Sing to Jesus. Yeah, need a little bit of song. Yeah, break out in song. Sing to Jesus and what? Live. God wants you to have what? Life. And life more abundant. The God of all hope wants you to live and have life abundantly. Like a newborn baby, He says. Don't be afraid to crawl. Remember, when you walk, you sometimes fall. The refrain, fall on Jesus, fall on Jesus. Fall on Jesus and what? Live. Live. I think that last verse, next to the last verse, pretty point. It says, sometimes the way is lonely. Is the way sometimes lonely? It sure is, isn't it? It's steep, sometimes filled with pain. That's life. But he says, cry to Jesus. Cry to Jesus. Cry to Jesus and what? Live. God loves you. The God of all hope loves you. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. He wants to fill you with joy and peace in your believing. It's an extra stuff. You ordered plain ice cream cone, and you got a cone with sprinkles. And then it says that you may abound in hope. Not just singularly, but abound through the power of the Holy Spirit. The God of all hope. Well, how do you come to Jesus? Well, you've got to repent. You've got to place your faith and trust in Christ. It's a very simple thing. Listen, God, who cannot lie, is the God of all hope, who is consistent. He will not alter that facet of what salvation is. It's always by faith. Never any other way. Never. You say, well, I'm going to stick around a while, and eventually God's going to change it to something I like. Well, going to be disappointed, because he's not. How do I return to Jesus? I've wandered away. I'm not where I should be. I'm cold. I'm indifferent. I know it. I can't seem to get a handle on it. I know that God loves me, but I'm just kind of wandering around and being tossed into by every wind. I'm just the wind's just making me drift away. How can I do something about it? You can do what John says. If you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Come to Jesus and live. You know what it requires to get saved? Agree with God and humble yourselves before God. You know what is required to have a right relationship with God that's gone cold? Agree with God. Humble yourself and come back to God. I don't know which is harder, that first time experience in Christ or the other. It seems to me, just experientially, it may be the second one. Because we fill ourselves up with, I'm not going to do it. I know God loves me and I'm miserable, but Greg just doesn't like me at church. Every time I see him, he just frowns at me. Greg says, well, I didn't know that. We put something up, don't we? The impossible barrier you overcame in Christ. And now you put up something that's impossible. Well, that's ridiculous. How can it be? It can't be. You just need to humble yourself and come back to God. You know, I remember a time in Louisville in our church at Parkland there. One of our deacons, I didn't know him really well, but I worked with him some. I thought he was a fine man. And I could tell something was going on. He ran off with his secretary. Left his wife and two teenage children. Boy, I thought, man. I felt kind of bad for his wife. I didn't know her too well, but I did have one of the kids in my class. I taught youth then. And you could just tell her countenance had totally changed. Here was a bubbly, outgoing, vivacious young lady, and now she was just, you know. I thought, wow, you know. But then in about 3 weeks, I saw him at church. And I must have probably, you know, done a double take, you know. Kind of, what are you doing here kind of thing. I'm sure that's probably what he thought. And he came and sat on the very first row with his wife and his two children. The invitation was given. He got right up. He came up and he talked to the preacher a while. At the end of the invitation time, the preacher said, you know, brother so-and-so has sinned against God. He sinned against his family. He's coming this morning, having already asked forgiveness of his family and me. And he wants to ask his church family to forgive him. He knows he can't start in the same place he was at before. He doesn't want to. He just wants to say, I'm sorry. I've disgraced the Lord Jesus. I've disgraced my wife and my children. I don't deserve to be here. But I love the Lord. And I want him to make it right. I've never been in a service more powerful than that. Because you see, what happened was, what needs to happen He got things right with God. He got things right with his family. Now, I think it's going to take some time for some healing there, most assuredly. He got things right with his church. You see, the God of all hope is the God of us. We're his body. We're his church. The church ought to be the body of Christ, which is all hope. If there's any place in the world that a person ought to be able to feel there's hope, it's in the house of God. Because no one in the house of God could stand up before God and say, I don't need anything you have to give. I'm here by my own volition and in my own power. That's not true. God saved you just like he saved everybody else. And if need be, he can clean you back up again too. And that's good. That's good. Because we walk through the world and we get tainted. But listen, he's the God of hope. Is there hope today for your situation? Sure there is. Sure there is. You don't have to tell anybody about it. Tell the Lord. That's all you have to do. He already knows. He may have something coming. He might already be saying, help is on the way. Now, don't be surprised if he doesn't send a guy with a stick. My old car's all broke down, Lord. Need a car to get to work. You know that. Thing won't hardly run. Don't be surprised if somebody don't pull up with a Yugo. God just testing. This will run. How about this one? I'll get something better if you take that one. He always surprises me. I don't know if he surprises you. He always surprises me, doesn't he? That's the way it works. Praise the Lord for the guy with the stick. The whole world's still talking about him. A guy named Moses who told Pharaoh, in the name of God, who is God, let my people go. And Pharaoh did. He had to. He couldn't take the pressure any longer. Heavenly Father, you are our God. You love us. You provide for us. You are a shield. You are a buckler. Father God, you know what we need before we know ourselves. You provide for us. Father, we're not alone. You say you'll never leave us nor forsake us. Nothing can stand in the way. Not even sin. If we're willing to humble ourselves and be cleaned again. Father, at this point, at this time of the service, I pray that you'll work in our lives. Lord, encourage that one that needs to be encouraged today. Give hope to that one that needs to have hope today, abundant hope, a living hope, a real hope. And Lord, even today, his decisions need to be made openly and publicly. I pray they'll be done so to honor Jesus, for it's in his precious name we pray.